Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Psalm 103, and beginning to read at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Dear people of God, as we end this year, reflecting on the past 12 months, what I'd like for us to do is to lead you to self-reflection. Sometimes it's good for us to take time to really speak with ourselves. Introspection. Just to take some time to think about the things that have happened in this past year and our reaction to them. And you may think, well, we can do that ourselves, which is true. But that task isn't always done in the right way. Because when we start thinking about things that happen in our lives, depending what they are, we can have different responses to them. I mean, the Israelites often showed a certain response, and that was when things didn't go well, when they started thinking about it, their response was to moan and groan, to complain. I mean, what is God doing? I mean, I thought he was such a powerful God. I mean, why are these things happening? Why isn't he doing something? It got so bad, actually, that when they were in the wilderness, they thought it would be a good idea to simply stone Moses and go back to Egypt. But that was a result of reflecting upon things that had happened and were happening. Or Job, for example. As he reflected upon the things that had happened to him in terms of the loss of possessions and servants, children, then his health. Even when he did have help, even from his home, he got the wrong advice. His wife's response was, look, in the light of all of these things, you ought to curse God and die. Give up. And when his friends came around, those that supposedly were wise, there wasn't much of a much better advice to him either. Their response was, God doesn't like you. You must have done something really bad. And therefore, you need to repent. And, of course, that didn't help him any, because they couldn't tell him what to repent about. Because as God had declared to Satan, have you seen my righteous servant, Job? So, this exercise of reflecting upon the past and upon our lives isn't, as we might say, a walk in the park. It's not an exercise that is free from dangers, mistakes. And so it's something that we can certainly do individually, but there's always safety in numbers. So we do it together so that we can warn one another of the difficulties, things to avoid. And in a sense, that's what this psalm does. It helps us in terms of how we need to approach God in the light of our life, in the light of things that happen in our lives. And so the first thing that this psalm tells us is that there is to be unreserved praise toward God. And so that's why it begins as it does. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist is talking to himself, which is what he wants you to do too. And with us, with this particular time in mind, as we come to the end of the year, and as we take a passing look back at what happened, this is how we ought to start. This is how we need to reflect upon our experiences of this past year. This is what we need to tell ourselves to do. Soul, this is of the first importance. This is what you need to do. And so the psalmist says to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Then all that is within me, bless his holy name. So as we look back, then whatever there is that might challenge that and say, well, oh, that's not appropriate. I mean, you're telling me to praise God with all my soul, but do you know what happened in my life this past year? I mean, you know the struggles that I went through. And the psalmist knows. He's not unaware of the struggles that people face. Because the struggles that people face are the same in every generation. And the psalmist himself knew that very well on a personal note. David certainly knew about difficult times. I mean, yes, he was king. But even when he was king, things weren't always pleasant, as we know from Psalm 34. Terrible things in his family. Then his own son tries to overthrow him. Difficulties even before he came to the throne, you remember. As Saul chases him from cave to cave. No, the psalmist is not unaware that life brings with it ups and downs. But in spite of all of those things, with the full knowledge of all of those things, the psalmist's exhortation to each and every one of us, as to himself, is, soul, bless the Lord. And do it with all of your heart. Not out of resignation that, oh yeah, I guess we need to do that. Yeah, I guess that's the right thing to do. No. That's not the kind of praise that the psalmist is calling from us. Or from himself. No, the psalmist is saying we need to praise God with every fiber of our being. With every ounce of energy that we have, wholeheartedly, with our soul in it, without any reservations, without any grumblings in the background. Now, there's no reason for us to have reservations about praising God. Whatever it is that you have faced or are facing, there's no reason to tell our souls to take a break or stay home, to not praise God. No. We are to bless him, adore him. And not only does the psalmist call us to praise God with all of our heart, as we always should, because superficial praise is an abomination to God himself. When our hearts and minds are not in it, and we don't really mean it, maybe we can get away approaching our friends that way. Maybe we can pretend everything's fine with them and spend the evening when we really don't want to be there at all. But you can't do that with God. I mean, he can see right through our hearts. He knows how we feel about him. He can see the complaints if they're there. He can see the reservations. You can feel the coldness of heart. You can sense that distant feeling, even though we may be in the midst of his church. No. When we worship him, we need to be totally engrossed. It ought to fill every aspect of our being. All of our senses. Now, it doesn't mean we need to dance in the aisles, necessarily. It doesn't have to be any particular way of worshiping. That's what people think. The more energy, the more movement, the more whatever, but that makes it more genuine. It doesn't. It's a matter of the heart. And not only does the psalmist call himself on us to worship, but he repeats it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's so important that we do, the psalmist repeats it. Because there's such an inclination for us not to do so. Or not to do it wholeheartedly. No, it's important when the scripture repeats things. It's always right for us to worship God. And if we think there's a time that it's okay for us not to do it, then you know you're making a mistake. You know that you're not looking at things through the eyes of faith. But you're looking at things from a worldly perspective, and you're not taking everything into account. And he adds, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So when we do have misgivings, when we do have doubts, when we do have a resistance to doing those things, then here's a remedy to that. You forgot all his blessings. You're setting aside the blessings that he showered upon you. And you're just like the Israelites. I mean, if the Israelites had taken a few moments to think when they were moaning and groaning against God, he had delivered them from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, where they were moaning and groaning, where they never had any rest. They were being oppressed and persecuted for hundreds of years. And God had delivered them with a mighty hand. But now, oh, we don't have meat. Oh, we don't have this. Oh, we don't. I mean, every little thing became a mountain for them. To such an extent, it shielded everything else that God had done. That's all they could see. But if they had taken the psalmist's advice and caution, and forget not all his benefits. Because you see, when we turn a blind eye to them, then the devil is, I mean, the devil is tricky as he is. We don't need to give him an advantage. So when we push all of those things aside and put them behind our back, well, I mean, then the devil has everything on his side. He can pick all the negative things, any one of them he can pick, and start questioning the faithfulness of God toward us. See what God didn't do? Didn't help you here. Didn't help you here. Didn't help you here. Worship? Are you kidding me? He hasn't been there when you needed him. And you know how tricky he is with his arguments. And so the psalmist is providing us with a remedy to that attack of the devil by saying, remember, right? Don't forget all his benefits. They will keep you from falling into these traps of getting angry with God. Or not angry in the sense that we're going to say it out loud, but certainly to restrict our worship. Certainly to make it half-hearted. Do it in a cold way. And so we're called then to not forget all his benefits. We've mentioned some of the things that can dampen our worship. We mentioned people that are struggling with cancer that we've been praying for over this past number of months, a year. We've been praying for Hannah Ong in the Philippines, a 12, 13-year-old, got leukemia. And it's all too easy for her and her parents to look back and say, well, it wasn't a good year. And yeah, that's not what we hear from them. We had an email just this week thanking us for all the prayers that were offered and testifying of the faithfulness of God towards them. And as I said, the prognosis wasn't very good. They didn't think that she had more than 3 months to live. And yet, she's in remission. And you can just imagine the valleys that they had to travel through this year. How painful and heart-wrenching that journey was. And yet their testimony is in line with the psalmist. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Well, we mentioned Michelle again, in the midst of treatments. But every time I speak with them on the phone, there's never been complaints. There's never been, oh, this is a terrible time. In fact, the opposite. That it's been a time of great blessing, of nearness to the Lord and the strengthening of their faith. As I said, every time we go and see Ximena, those of you that know the details of her life, involved in a traffic accident, 2 children killed, sentenced to 2 terms for second degree murder. And you would think, what? I mean, just psychologically, to have your life really taken away, put in prison, and then in that atmosphere and environment, one that you're not used to. And yet, her constant, when we go, it's never a complaint. Oh, what's God doing? Why did he do this? Not at all. In fact, thankfulness to God, that tragic as this event was, but thankful that the Lord brought her to himself. And eager and active to be a witness to others of God's grace. So the testimony of God's people is when you don't forget his benefits, then indeed we can act in the light and in accordance with the psalmist's exhortations to himself and each and every one of us. And appropriately, as I say, at this time, as we stand at the end of the year, and as we reflect back, that we tell one another, bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits. For why? What does he do? Well, it says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. So the psalmist reminds his soul that he is to bless the Lord with all of his soul. Why? Because of redemptive blessings. There is that redemptive celebration that should color and motivate our heartfelt gratitude and thanks and praise to God, who forgives all your iniquity. As we look back at the past year, the Lord Jesus Christ, for those that believe in Him, and those that cry out to Him for mercy, how many times has He heard our prayers and forgiven our iniquities? I mean, it's without number, right? I mean, how many times do we sin each day? And you multiply that by 365 days. Who forgives all your iniquity? Yes, Christ died for us on the cross. He forgave all of our sins. But every time we sin and we confess our sin, He forgives us. As we are reminded most Sundays, if we confess our sin, the Lord says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not a small matter. I hope we all understand. That is not an insignificant thing that the psalmist is reminding us of. The psalmist is reminding us our life we owe to Him. Without this blessing, without this grace, redemptive grace that Christ has poured out upon us, if we think the previous year has been difficult, then without the Lord Jesus Christ, the previous year would be a nightmare. The previous year and every year before that, and every day that's to come, is going to be misery beyond words. It's going to be full of suffering, full of pain. No comfort, no peace. Living in darkness, living in fear, living in bondage. To put it in Old Testament tangible ways, is to live back in Egypt. Back under bondage. Back under slavery. Back with having our backs whipped and given no rest, no Sabbath. Crying out in our pain. But what is that? If it's simply not a foretaste of the agony to come. No. Those words, who forgives all thy iniquities. It's a word of life. That's what it is. He has given us life. He's redeemed us from eternal death. He's redeemed us from God's wrath and anger. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. He also mentions, who heals all your diseases. That may seem, on face value, a kind of a contradiction. Who heals all your diseases? Well, wait a minute, you just talked about people who've had cancer, and we know we've been sick, we've come through struggles. So, how does that make sense? Unless, of course, you are somebody that believes that Christians should not get sick at all. But even if you are, it's still a contradiction. How did they get sick in the first place? And if Christians are not supposed to get sick, well, how did they get sick in the first place, such that they need this super faith of people to get healed? What the psalmist is reminding us of, he's still in that redemptive celebration. When we read Isaiah 53, that speaks about, of course, redemption through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there it says in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And in Matthew chapter 8, there's a reference to that in terms of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in the New Testament. And it's when the Lord Jesus Christ is healing people that it's in that context that this verse is mentioned. It says that, and when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So there's a certain aspect of our life that results in sin. We live in a sin-fallen world, in sin-stained world, an imperfect world, which was due to sin. Part of the misery that we experience in this life as sinners is the wrath of God. God's judgment upon us is not all postponed until hell itself, judgment and then hell. No, we live under God's wrath now. We don't get all of God's wrath now, but it is manifested. Romans 1 speaks about that. The wrath of God is manifested against all people that reject God's truth and substitute it with a lie, that live unrighteous lives. There's an aspect of that that we experience in this life. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in his ministry is making tangible what he has come to do. Not only to forgive our sins, but also to bear our sorrows and iniquities and infirmities. Things that come along with God's wrath towards us. He came to deliver us from those things as well, having paid for our sins on the cross. Now, that does not necessarily account for every illness that we encounter in this life. Because people said, here's this blind man. Well, why was he blind? Is it because of his sin? Is it because of his parents' sin? He said, no, it's for the glory of God. Now, the psalmist does deal with this whole subject about God's providence. And we don't have all the time to go into all of that, and because it's so, as I've said so often, the providence of God is so hard to interpret. But certainly, we can understand that there are times that God permits certain diseases, certain sufferings, that are not part and parcel of his judgment upon us for our sin, But rather they serve God's purposes in terms of refining and strengthening our faith, or making us examples, as for example, Job, examples of God's faithfulness towards us and the genuineness of the faith that He has given to us. And those things are not easy to understand and fathom, because after all, Job was a very wise man, and yet he had struggles with them. So did his comforters, were very wise men, but they had an awful trouble trying to work it all out. And they never did. Job didn't. But this aspect, though, is mentioned here. That the Lord Jesus Christ suffered our infirmities. In other words, He suffered everything that we should have suffered because of our sins, including the diseases that come. I mean, God speaks about that, you remember, in Exodus 15. Not only in the New Testament, but in Exodus 15, He speaks about that, where, again, in a very tangible way, He expresses His displeasure when His people don't walk in His ways. In verse 26, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." But the converse was true. If you don't listen, if you don't heed, then that's exactly what's going to come. Diseases. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in His ministry, reflected the fact that He came to suffer all that we would have suffered along with these things. And so when He's healing people, that's the verse that is referred to. That's what He was doing. Showing compassion, yes. But in so doing, taking the diseases off them and taking them to Himself. And so it's in the redemptive context that this is stated. Christ took everything for you. All the shame that you would have had to suffer because of all of your sins. All the consequences and God's responses to your sins in terms of some of the things that we've mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ took. But remember, they weren't the whole of the judgment. They were just tokens of the judgment to come. There was a whole lot more to come in its fullness in hell. But He took that too on the cross. He took that too. But He gives it to, He manifests it to us in this tangible way that we would get, come to grips with what is happening. That's what the gospel writer is doing. That's why he refers back. Look, these things are pictures of what He's really doing for us. So we think back over the past year and years, and where we are in terms of worshiping God and our soul, the psalmist telling our souls that this is what we ought to be telling our souls, is to worship God, praise God with all of your heart, and we find some resistance to that. It's remembering all of these things that ought to make us say to our soul, are you crazy? Are you crazy? You're refusing to worship God with all of your heart and soul after all He has done for you? You're allowing this one or two or three or four experiences to dampen, to quieten your praise of God after all that He's done for you? Have you forgotten? No. never appropriate. Whatever circumstances we're in, it's never appropriate to say no. As we've mentioned before, any Christian that is full of complaints, there's only one remedy that I have for that, and that is what the psalmist has given. And that is simply to take them on a journey to the cross and let them stand at the foot of the cross and then say, "What was that that you just said? Can you repeat that again? How is it that anybody would have the audacity to say any words of complaint against God in terms of His not being faithful to us, not being loving enough towards us, not caring about us, ignoring us at the foot of the cross? I can't imagine anybody saying anything. I can only imagine people having the same response as Job to say, "Oops, I should have put my hand over my mouth much earlier. To stop those words coming out of my mouth. I didn't know what I was saying. And I certainly didn't take everything into consideration." No, the remedy for half-hearted praise and worship is not to jazz up worship. It's not to make it more entertainment, more interactive. That's never going to do it. People will get bored of that too. No. The only remedy is to help them, or to bring into focus the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what's gone out of focus. That's what they can't see clearly. That's what they've forgotten. And the psalmist reminds us of that by bringing our minds back to the cross and the deliverances of God that we receive and have received. But the psalmist isn't... The psalmist's purpose in reminding us of this redemptive celebration is not to say, "Suck it up. Look what God has done for you. Suffer it willingly. Think nothing of it. Rise above it." That's not his purpose. I mean, would God say that to you, do you think? I mean, is there anything in the scriptures whereby God's response is of that type? "Hey, I've done enough for you, stop complaining." Even though I've said that many times. In the sense that I've said, look, if God, and every time I say it, I have to apologize for saying it, if God simply saved us, nothing simple about that, of course. But I'm saying, if that's the only thing God did for us, was to save us, I would be eternally grateful. If He did nothing else after that, and I stumble through life and all kinds of problems and everything, there'd still be eternal praise for Him. But the truth of the matter is, it's not the only thing that He's done. Every day we're surrounded by His goodness. He's a God of providence. Nothing happens to us without His knowledge, the scripture tells us. He's in control of everything that happens. And He has a purpose for everything that happens. And that purpose has to do with our well-being. All things work for good for those that love Him. So God's will and purpose is not at odds with the well-being of his people. So God doesn't ignore us and say, look, just put up with it. Good things to come. And so just put up with the struggle and the pain and the suffering, and I'll meet you at the finish line. He doesn't say that at all. He said, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord is always with us. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd doesn't meet his sheep at the end of the road and say, look, when you've done, I'll be at the finish line. He doesn't. He's with them every step of the way. He's in their midst, leading them, protecting them. Just like David, you remember, putting himself between the sheep and the lion and the sheep and the bear, fighting those animals to rescue the sheep, being there to stop the sheep from moving on, giving them rest so that they can drink and take their rest at the appropriate time. No, he is the good shepherd. As Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. No, the Lord Jesus Christ has been with us every day of the past year. And yes, we might have gone through very difficult circumstances. And I'm not here to foolishly try to give you a template into which every difficulty, every trial will fit into. I mean, if Job couldn't do it and his friends couldn't do it, I'm not going to try. But suffice to say that God is sovereign and he does have his purposes, and they have our best interest at heart. But it's so complex. There's so many strands that work together that it's hard for anyone to fathom those things out and sort them out and lay them out so clearly so that everyone can see, oh yeah, I know where we're going with this. We can't. But we can be 100% sure that there is a purpose. We can be 100% certain that God is watching out for us, that he is surrounding us with his loving kindness and tender mercies. Because he says, not a hair from your head can fall without my knowledge. I know everything about you, every detail about you. I know you better than your parents do. I know you better than your husband does and better than your wife does. I know you better than anybody else in this whole wide world. And furthermore, I love you more than anybody else. You are the apple of my eye. I'm watching out for you. Not only to defend you against danger, against the devil, and all the forces that are at work in this world, but also to surround you with loving kindness and tender mercies, to be gentle with you, to preserve that faith, to cause it to grow, to strengthen, to mature, to make sure that that work that I've begun in you is brought to completion, to perfection. So that that nature that has been given to you after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is operating at full capacity. Which is not now. I mean, we have it all, but we don't operate at full capacity, do we? But God will bring it to that level on the day of Christ. So whatever difficulties we've experienced or are experiencing, whatever weakness we feel, the Lord promises that He's going to satisfy your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. We need to wait on the Lord. That's what Isaiah says. Wait on the Lord. It's not waiting in vain. There's no doubt about the fact that God is going to come and deliver us and help us. It's just a matter of time. Wait on the Lord. And you will renew your strength. You will be able to run and not grow weary. The year ends. It doesn't always end in the most convenient time in our own personal lives. I mean, it doesn't end at the end of some struggle, does it? It may end in the middle of a struggle. So, we need to continue to wait. We are not to give up, like the Jews did so often. Oh, the Pharaoh's coming. Oh, the Red Sea's there. Oh, he hasn't come yet. Oh, let's give up. Let's stop. Deliverance was coming. It wasn't that far off. But they gave up. And then deliverance came. No. We're to trust God's word, not our reflections and our conclusions. No, the Lord will never let us down, as a whole psalm goes on to speak about. No. At the end of the year. No, in fact, at the end of each day, we need to tell our souls, praise the Lord. Worship Him with all of your heart. He has been good to you. And He always will be good to you. And whether it's at the beginning of trials, like Habakkuk, oh, what trials were to come in his life, what terrible things he would see as they would be taken into exile, into suffering for 70-odd years. And what was his response? Well, we know it, don't we? That wonderful response at the end of in chapter 4, that even if the fig tree fails, even if the flocks fail, even if everything is doom and gloom, yet I will praise the Lord. I will worship Him. Why? Because he was confident through the eyes of faith that deliverance would come. God would not forsake His people. And though it took 70 years, God never did. And He's not about to start now. And so we need to worship God. We need to be confident towards the future because we are confident in regards to the past. People of God, tell your souls to worship God, to praise Him wholeheartedly, joyfully, for all that He's done and is doing and always will for His children. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you are so faithful to us, such that not only are we eager to instruct our souls, to muster all of its strength and vigor and enthusiasm, to worship and adore you so that this whole earth is filled with your praises. But as the psalmist goes on to say, to call the angels in heaven itself also, to join with us to praise and glorify God, so that this whole creation would join in unison to give you all the praise and all the glory. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your shepherding us, your people. And we're so glad that we are in your powerful hands. And we are so glad to serve your kingdom in this world. And though that brings with it difficulties, trials, suffering, yet, our Father, we do it gladly because we want people to hear and see the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they too may come to believe and trust and shelter under your wings. Our Father in heaven, we look to you to lead and guide us into this new year, to serve your purposes, to proclaim your wonderful gospel, to praise and glorify you for all of your goodness that you show to us and indeed show to the world. Our Father in heaven, may your name be praised and glorified from this day forth and forevermore. Amen.